Father, we thank you for the freedom this morning that you've placed us in a country where we yet have rights and freedoms to do as we will and do as we please. We thank you for a building to gather in this morning that has warmth, that has running water, that has comfort and lights, and a way that we can just worship and honor you comfortably, like there's so many places around the world that we can't do that. So we just thank you for the provisions that you've provided us with. We come to you this morning with hearts of praise and thanks, and also just asking that there's so much sickness and so many sick people out there that cancer seems to be what's just on my heart this morning with Randy and Katie and Eldred and Mike, and that's just not the four, but I'm sure there's enough people sitting here this morning that they know others that are fighting that battle, and we just pray that you can reach down, and if it's your will, that you ultimately may heal them, and if not, it's just, it's for your glory, Father. It's for your kingdom. We just pray that you give them the courage and the strength to get through the battle that they're going to face ahead of them, and just be able to stand firm and be courageous and just let your light shine through what they've got coming in front of them. We just pray this morning that you may just allow us all to check our baggage at the door. We all carry burdens. We all carry struggles, problems, situations that are big and small, but it's just stuff to distract us from what you need to have us doing. I just pray that you allow us to check those at the door this morning, and by your grace that we can just hand those over to you like you ask us to. And you promise that you take those burdens and those struggles and you deal with them. It's not our burden to be carried. So we just pray that you ask us to turn those over to you this morning so we can sit here and just fellowship together by the power of your Holy Spirit, just speaking to each one of us. And I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth this morning honor you and bring glory to you and are not of my words or my arrogance, but are here just to speak the truth that you've got to say. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The most important ground on the battlefield is the 6 inches between your ears. That is a quote from General Mad Dog Mattis. The most important ground on the battlefield is the 6 inches between your ears. We're going to continue along in 1 John chapter 4. And we're just going to work through chapter 4, and we'll probably get through verse 6 this morning. So if you can open up there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. So know this, that the Holy Spirit will never contradict itself. It'll never contradict what is true. We have to, when it's speaking of false teachers, we have to be aware of when someone twists what the Bible says or twist what the Word of God says to make it for their own good, that's a big red flag. Anything that is in the Word of God that somebody will teach or somebody will talk about, and if they twist that for their own good, that is not of God. That is for their own gain. You need to compare a lifestyle versus what they speak or what they teach. Hypocrisy will be seen. If you are listening to someone or talking with somebody and they're trying to convey their thoughts and what they believe on you, and you can say, well, your lifestyle is totally a 180 of that from what you say, that's hypocrisy. Or if they're trying to take the Word of God and twist it for their advantage or for some purpose of personal gain, that is false teaching. That's a false doctrine. God clearly gives us gifts, and this is what can be somewhat confusing is when you look at spiritual gifts, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, it clearly lays out what spiritual gifts are. Some have teaching, some are pastors, some are prayer warriors. Everybody has a spiritual gift. If you're alive, God has ordained you with a spiritual gift. The one way to find out what that spiritual gift is to practice your spiritual gifts. By practicing a spiritual gift and trying spiritual gifts, you'll then be able to find what niche God has you designed for. Some of us may be prayer warriors. That's what we may be good at. Some of us may be good at teaching. That's what you're good at. Some of them may be pastors. You each will find your own avenue that God's designed for you. But God doesn't give just believers a spiritual gift. God will give a spiritual gift to anyone who is a believer, but not even, as we're talking about false teachers, maybe, yes, they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but if they're speaking the untruth, if they're not speaking the truth, they can utilize their gifts that God has given them in incorrect ways. And you can look at that from, and I'm not going to pick on them, but it's just the easiest example we can think of are the big mega churches who are all about the prosperity. You give me the money, you'll be rich. God will bless you with the money you give me, he'll turn around and give you. And it seems like prosperity is always what they're preaching. And what? They're smooth talkers. They're very good at standing up and teaching and conveying things. That's a gift from God. Being able to speak well, being able to convey things and teach things, it is a gift, but it's not being used in the correct way. Anything, Ephesians 4 and 12, it says that the reason we get spiritual gifts are to build up the body of Christ. So then we can help one another. We can pray for one another. We can teach one another. We can fellowship with one another. It's to build up the body of Christ. So if you look at it, and anything that is not building up the body of Christ, so any of that information that's being spewed or any of that stuff that's being taught, if it is not bringing unity and joining with the body of Christ and helping to grow the body of Christ, it's false doctrine. It's not teaching from God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul speaks of spiritual gifts and the use of false gifts. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So if their ways are not lined up with Christ's ways and their ways don't follow what they're teaching, don't follow what Jesus Christ taught or says to do, you're not aligned with it. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you look at the false teaching and that we're looking at this morning is why I opened up with that verse is why is that 6 inches between our ears? Why is our mind the most important? What does your mind do? It controls everything that happens in your body. It's your thoughts, your words, and your actions. It's the only place that we have that we file information. That information that's filed in there is what we go to when we're in a situation. We flip back through our files and say, I've heard this before, I've heard that before, I've seen this before, I've seen how that person handled that situation before, I've had the Word of God placed in that file, so then we can go through the files that are in our head to be able to decipher what is true and what is not. So the big question today is, where do we go in this day and age that we're in? Where do we go to find the truth? It doesn't matter what TV program we turn on, what radio station we listen to, who our friend group is, or whoever we speak to that influences us. It seems like everything is so muddy. So that's what we have to struggle with, is where do we get that correct information? And obviously the first step is here. And as we talked earlier in 1 John, God is the one who defines what is right and who defines what is wrong. If anybody is the opposite of what God says is right, they are wrong. No matter the position of authority that they're in, if it goes against what God designed as right and wrong and as truth, they're wrong. So that's what we struggle with, is where do we get that information from? How do we get that information? Well, we have to use this 6 inches between our ears to be able to decipher. When we turn the TV on and we hear something, or we turn the radio on and we listen to something, is what we're hearing, is that from the Word of God? It might not be a biblical show that we're watching or listening to, but that person, that stuff that they're trying to get, convey, that information that they're trying to give us, is that information that you can back up biblically with what God says is truth. And there's nobody that can sit here and say, this is what you need to believe. This is what you need to believe. This is how you need to interpret it. This is what... We all have our own brains. We all have our own minds. We all have the 6 inches between our ears that we have to put in our files what is correct. We are responsible for what we put in our file cabinet in our head. It's our job as followers of Jesus to intake the Word of God, so when we come into a situation or we hear something, we can say, well, that doesn't quite seem right, or maybe that is right, or I know that's wrong because the Word of God completely says that, the opposite of that. No matter what the world today says for the propaganda they're pushing is correct, it's still 180 degrees off of what God says is correct. So it says in here, if you test the spirits. So what does that mean? If you test them, if you test them or test the scenario, and we talked about this a little bit in our couples Bible study the other night, is the difference with unity and division. If you test that, are you ready to stand up for what the truth is? And that's kind of what we covered clear back, I think, in our first class on 1 John. If you stand up for what is right in God's eyes, chances are today it's going to be opposite of what any political or government says is right. So you're between the rock and the hard place to say, if I obey what God says, I go against what the government says, therefore I'm going to have consequences from the government. But if I do what God says to do in this situation, if I do what the government says to do in this situation, I'm going to have a consequence from God. So we have to look at it and outweigh, which one would you rather have that consequence from? Would you rather have the consequence from a government on an earthly reign? Or would you rather have a consequence from God who we've got all eternity to deal with? It's kind of how we have to look at things. So, are we willing to stand up for the truth? Do we truly know what God defines as truth and righteousness? Division is huge. And Satan is the author of division. He is the one who his primary goal is to divide us in everything. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be anything with your family, your kids, whether it be your own mind games that you play with yourself, Satan will try to divide whatever you are trying to keep straight. He's going to try to divide it. So, Philippians chapter 1:20, the second half, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Can we exalt Christ when we're against others? When we're not unified with one another and we're dividing, can we exalt Jesus Christ? Can we show the world who Jesus is when we can't get along with one another? When we're fighting and bickering and causing problems with one another? Because our pride and arrogance tells us we're right, I'm right, it's my way or the highway? How can you advance the kingdom of God if all we're doing is causing division and dividing things? Go ahead and turn to, keep your place in 1 John because we'll come back, but go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, just it's a few books back. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read 4 through 6. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 through 14. I think I told you wrong. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. So verse 12. Do not be surprised. We should expect it. If we're following the will of God, doing what we're supposed to be doing, expect chaos to come. God's not going to hide it, and God's not just waiting there watching. Expect it to come. Expect, if we go against a grain of this world, expect to get resistance. What do you look at as a, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing? A medical issue, a health issue, money troubles, a fiery ordeal. Anything that comes down that we look at as a problem, God says, number one, don't be surprised. And what does it say? It's for our testing. Is God doing it to be mean to us? Is He doing it to be unfair to us? Is God unjust when He does that? The answer to that is no, because that is not who God is. By the attributes of who God is, He is fair, He is righteous, and He is true. He does that for what reason? Why does God test us? Temptation's different. Temptation comes from our enemy, Satan. Testing comes from God. Why does God test us? If God doesn't test us, we sit idle and we get comfortable in our own world and we do no good. We sit here idle. When God talks or in Revelation about a lukewarm Christian, that is sitting idle. And he would rather spit, it says spit or vomit out of his mouth, a lukewarm Christian. God doesn't want us to sit here on our hands sitting idle. He's designed us to do something. So if we sit here idle and don't do anything, we're not accomplishing what we need to accomplish. We're not furthering the kingdom of God. So by testing, he stirs us up, gets us going. We can take the information that we filed in our head to be able to get through those tough situations, figure out how to cope with them, figure out how to be there for somebody when somebody else has an issue or when their world is falling apart. That's what God's designed us to do. It says, as some strange thing were happening. Like I said, it's not strange. You look at it, he says, don't be surprised, and it's not strange. It means, get used to it. It's going to happen. Your life is going to have hiccups. It's going to have chaos. But to the degree, in verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So number one, you have two attitudes. You can keep on rejoicing, which it's hard to do. Every one of us will say in a bad situation, it is hard to see the good. But it's doable if you look for it. You will be able to turn that glory over to Jesus in a situation if you look and you find it. We have two choices. We can rejoice, or we can complain and have anger at that situation. One or the other. You're either rejoicing or you're complaining. I don't think God wants us to complain because he just told us, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. It's not a strange thing. It's going to happen. Will you be... Who will you reveal in this? In verse 13 and 14. By complaining or by rejoicing? Who do you reveal to others when you're in a situation? Do you reveal His glory? Because people are watching how we handle our situations. You're watching how other people handle their situation. Do you see other people revealing God's glory through a situation? It's a gut check for us. So expect it and be ready. God tells us to expect it and be ready. Pack that 6 inches between your ears, that file in your head, with information. You know it's coming. God tells you it's coming. So you better be prepared. Prepare yourself. You're the only one that can do it. Put the knowledge in your head so it's there when you need it. There's no shame in suffering for the will of God. Suffering done in accordance with His will brings Him glory because of who you reveal. Who do you represent? Are you revealing and representing Jesus Christ through that struggle and situation? Or are you revealing Satan and how he can keep you battered down, how he can keep you beaten down? Verse 4 back in 1 John, if you flip back to it, it starts with what? You are from God. Right there is our answer. God tells us to be ready, but we also know we are His. If we are His, why do you think we can lose? God hasn't set us up for failure. We're His children. Verse 4 through 6 back in 1 John. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. It's speaking of the false teachers, anybody that is not speaking doctrine. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. What are you listening to? You can turn on the radio, you could turn on the TV, you could sit in church, but if you don't hear the Word of God, can you hear it? Yes. But do you listen to it? Do you truly listen to what God is trying to tell you and what He's trying to teach you? Or do you just sit and listen to it and forget about it and don't utilize it? That's what they were doing. He who is not from God does not listen. They hear it, but they don't believe it. They don't listen to it. It's in one ear and out the other. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. So number one, verse 4. I have 3 points here. Number one, just like that song we opened up with, you are from God. You are a child of God. No matter how much doubt, no matter how much fear, contrary to what everybody tells you, you are from God. God made you the way you are. Everything about you, everything that you do, God designed you that way. You are a child of God. Number two, it says overcome. Overcome who? You look at it as overcomes the false doctrines, the false teachers. Have you overcome yourself? That fear, that doubt, that is placed in yourself, are you able to overcome that? Are you able to overcome the cosmic system of Satan, the propaganda that we hear every day when we turn the TV on or listen to the radio that we're getting shoved down our throat? Are you able to overcome that? Or are you going to get so sidetracked on that and so involved and wrapped up in that it is going to rule your life? Because all you do is you turn on the TV and it's negative, 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 and it's this and it's that, and this is the direction our country's going. Are you going to be so consumed with that you're not focusing on what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be acting and how you're supposed to be unifying the body of Christ, how you're supposed to be growing the body of Christ? But I don't want to have a conversation with you because all we do is go negative and talk negative, and talk about how the politics are ruining this country and how this country is going down the drain. Because what has Satan done? When he distracts us, when he gets us focused on something else that is not what God wants us to be focused on, we are consumed by it, we're out of the battle. He doesn't have to worry about us anymore. So are you so consumed with what's happening in this world? Do you have to be aware of it? Can you be an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand? No. Do you need to be aware of your surroundings? Yes. Do you need to be consumed with what's trying to get pushed down your throat? No. You need to be consumed with furthering the kingdom of God. You need to be consumed with how do you make heaven more crowded? How do we get the people that we love, how do we get them to know who Jesus Christ is? How do we get them to know they have a place in eternity? How do we get them to know that greater is He who is in them than he who is in the world? How do we get them to overcome their own problems? That's what we're for. That's what we are designed to do. We need to use the mind that God gave us to decipher the truth. That is why we opened up with that quote this morning. We are the only ones that are going to be able to decipher the truth. You can't just be wishy-washy and get blown by every wind and wave and go with whatever direction there is. There's a fine line drawn in the sand. That's a hard line drawn in the sand of what is right and what is wrong. Number three, overcome how? Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Do you truly believe that? Is that what the first thing, when you have a problem, is that the first thing that comes to your mind? Or is the first thing that comes to your mind, like we talked at men's class yesterday, is it anger? Or is it doubt? Or does fear come to my mind? Or does division, separation come to my mind? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when we have a problem? Do you truly believe that greater is he who that is in me than who that is in the world? Do you truly believe that? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you want to follow along, we're going to read all the way through 39. So Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those are the fiery ordeals that are spoken of in 1 Peter. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 31, if it says, if God is for us, number one, if God is for us, what did we just read in 1 John? We are children. We are his children. So that if God is for us, yes, God is for us. Who is against us? No one. No one can be against us when God is for us. When we let God abide in us and we abide in him, we can't be sidetracked. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him for us. When we say, why are you a child of God? Why are you loved by God? God delivered his own son over for you. If you feel insignificant or that you don't matter or you know somebody that they have that feeling or they're having that issue, bring them the truth. They are a child of God. What does that mean? God delivered his own son over for you. That's how much you matter. That's how much he cares about you. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Romans 8:28 says, God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. Pride and arrogance is the major cause of division. That goes all the way back to the fall of Satan and why he left heaven in the first place. His pride and arrogance, he wanted division. He did not want to be under God's rule. He wanted his own. He wanted to divide the kingdom and take it for himself. His pride and arrogance. And what does God say about being prideful and arrogance? And there's so many times that you hear, I'm not arrogant. I'm just prideful. I have pride. I take pride in my stuff. What does God say about pride and arrogance? He opposes it. Can we be thankful for what we have? Can we treat our items that God has given us with respect? Can we use the finances God has given us respectfully? Yes. Do we need to gloat over our homes, our vehicles, our jobs, our money, whatever it may be? That's not what God gave it to us for. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. There's no one. Once, that goes back even to salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Right here. No one will separate you from the love of God. No matter the past that you've had, no matter what you're in right now, no matter what the future holds, God will never stop loving you. Jesus Christ came to die for you, and that is something that will never leave. You have that always. So don't let somebody tell you, you're too bad of a sinner. You have too far of a past. Your past is too messed up. You've done these things. You can't do this. God doesn't love you. God won't honor you anymore. That's when you do the check to see if you're alive. If you take a deep breath in, and you take a deep breath and it comes out, are you still alive? That means God still has something designed for you to do. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That is covers what we just read and what I said. The fiery ordeal in 1 Peter. When he says, be ready for them. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal happens. Don't be surprised when tribulation comes. When something comes that turns your world upside down. Don't be surprised when distress comes from that situation. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted for standing up for what God says is true. Does persecution mean that we're going to get taken out back and whipped and beaten and maybe executed like in some countries? I don't think so. I don't think the United States is at that point, obviously, right now. But what does persecution mean then in your life? Your friends think you're a quack. They exile you out of your friend circle. Your family thinks you're a quack. Your whatever, put it together. Whatever, you know in the back of your head, and that's why you know that it's right. When you open your mouth and you try to say something that God says is true, and you know you're going to get pushed back from that or have somebody argue with you, that's your persecution. That you know that's right, because in the back of your head, you know, I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to say this, and this is going to cause a problem. Does that mean we have to come at it with anger and slamming it down their throat and slamming them with truth? No. You all know how to read certain people and how to talk with certain people. Will you believe somebody? Put yourself in their position. Will you believe what somebody is saying? Or will you try to be convinced by what they're trying to get you to believe if they come at you hell-bent as hard as they can and trying to ram it down your throat? No, we push those type of people away. We say, you're not going to convince me. You just made me believe in whatever I believe in that much harder because I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be like that anyway. So it's the agape love that we covered earlier. The love, not the hippie love, the love of love one another when you can't, when you shouldn't be able to. That love, you go and you talk to somebody. You try to sit down, have a conversation with them, that let them talk, to let them let you know where they truly stand and why they believe what they believe. And those things that you filed in your head of the truth, that should be able to come forth. And that's like what we talked about when we were talking about our unity and division. Is what's sad right now in this world is it's very hard to have a conversation like that with somebody, because it's instantly the anger comes out. If somebody tries to tell you what you're doing is wrong or what you believe is wrong, right away, number one, we get defensive. Our wall goes up. Anger spews forth. We fight then to prove them wrong and why it is what we believe. And that's what this division that's happening in our world right now, Satan just sits back and laughs. Because he knows how hard it is for us to be able to talk to somebody about who Jesus is. Because they're going to fight with you because they hear the truth. That's what we talked about. They hear the truth, but they don't listen to the truth. They're okay with walking in and living in their sin. It's hard to talk to somebody about Jesus, about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. But it's easier for them to see by watching your lifestyle. But then the shoe flips and it's harder for us to live that lifestyle, because sometimes we enjoy things we shouldn't. We get caught up in doing things we know are wrong, and we enjoy doing, and we want to go have fun, or we want to go do this, and sometimes it's hard. How do you handle a situation? Do you lash out in anger? How do you handle a situation? People are watching you, and it's going to be easier for them to see Jesus by watching how you handle a situation than it probably will be you conveying it out of your mouth. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Do you ever feel like that? That no matter what you do, you're just getting hung out to dry all the time. I try to talk to this person about it. I try to live my life this way, and it's not working. I just feel like I'm getting left to dry. Nobody cares. I just feel like I'm going to walk up and say something, and they're just going to call me a quack, lash out at me, do whatever, kick me out of the friend circle. I know what's going to happen. Verse 37 says what? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not even close. Overwhelmingly conquer? We can't win by just a little bit. It's an overwhelmingly conquer the battle. That's how we are going to get through those fiery ordeals. God will bring you through them. He says right here. So when you're in a situation that you think there's no end, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, it's the end all be all. How can I win this battle? How can I keep moving forward? What does it say? Overwhelmingly conquered. God's not tempting you. God is testing you to bring you closer to Him. That is the whole goal, because He sees the value in what that is. For all of eternity, the value of you being close, having a close relationship with Jesus Christ, evidently is valuable, or otherwise God wouldn't care. God would not put us through the test. God would not tell us that He came to conquer. It obviously means something. So that is why when it says to rejoice in those sufferings, try to find the joy in it. Rejoice in it, because God's doing it so you can have a better eternity. If you want confidence in your walk, you need to put these truths between the 6 inches between your ear, or your ears. You need to file that Christ conquered, overwhelmingly conquered, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Did you find anything in there that said it would be able to separate? Pretty sure they covered everything. There is nothing. Nothing. You can say, well, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war. Something can, no. Nor angels, no principalities, no spiritual things, nor any created thing. God created everything. Every single thing God created means we are able to conquer every single thing that we are faced with. If you believe this, if you believe that the Bible is true and that God does what he says he's going to do and he holds true to the promises that he gives us, we should be able to walk through every single situation that we face with a joyful attitude. Is the ending of that situation going to be good? There might be death at the end of that situation. You might not get healed from a sickness. The people that we're praying for, they might not get healed through that situation. That might not be what God has designed in that situation. Does that still mean that joy cannot be brought forth? For them, it's easy. They're out of here. They're done. They're done fighting. Their battle's over. They're face to face with Jesus Christ. But for us, if we can bring that joy through that situation, what does that do to the rest of the world that's dividing and hurting right now? They can see that joy. They can see that hope that's within us to say, I want that. I want to be able to handle a situation like you do. How do you handle that situation? All right, let me tell you. You want to know about my friend Jesus? Do you want to know that he conquers everything, that he overwhelmingly conquered everything? Because that overwhelmingly conquer, that verse that's stuck in my head, lets me know that the battles that I face are already beat, are already done. You are part of the world's most feared and trusted force. Engage your brain before you engage your weapon. That is another quote from General Mattis. You are part of the world's most feared and trusted force. You are a part of God's most feared and trusted force. What does Satan's army say when you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the floor? Do they know that you're awake? Do they know that your feet are on the floor? Do they panic because you're awake and you're going to go out and you're going to overwhelmingly conquer the division that they're causing? Think about the truths and the promises of God that you've heard and instill them in your brains. File them in that cabinet so you know right where to turn when the fiery ordeal arises in your life. Use that as your weaponry to stand up and fight for what God has designed as truthful and designed as righteous. That's how you will overcome the Christian life. That is how you will overcome what you're doing. We're going to end there. Just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for believing in us enough to be able to test us, to be able to put us in a situation that gives us a chance to overcome, that gives us a chance to prove your love and your righteousness, that gives us a chance to proclaim who your Son is. Father, we just pray that as you just told us, that don't be surprised when things happen. We just pray that you give us the courage and the means to get through that. We know you've conquered death. You've promised us that we will conquer each situation and we'll get to live a life with you in eternity. Father, I just thank you again for this morning, and I pray as we get ready to do our offering that the finances that we use will be used humbly for you, will be used to honor you, will be used to further your kingdom. And as we go out of here today, I just pray that you can challenge us throughout the week to truly grow closer to you, to be able to be that light in such a dark world that we live in right now, that we're able to unify this world. That our 6 feet around us will be unified because of who we are, because of what you've instilled in us. Let us hear the Holy Spirit this week. Let us abide to it. Let us heed to him when a situation arises. Let us just be open to hear. Let us just not listen and go out. Let us to hear and listen and file away the information you've given us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.